should die for me.
Hannah Burke, everyone. Hi, thank you. All right. Hi. It's nice to see all of you. I'm really excited about some of the stuff we're going to be getting into this weekend. It was such a fun time going through the Word on some of this, so hopefully a little bit of that gets communicated to you. I'm going to pray before we start. Father, thank you for your great grace, for your love. It's never ending. Father, you are so good, and you see us, and you know us, and you love us, and there's never a time when you don't accept us to you. Help us to be open and honest before you this weekend. Help us to be open and honest before each other. I just pray that your word and your grace reaches out all of us, whether we've been endeavoring to faithfully believe your word for a long time or have forgotten how to faithfully believe your word or have never even tried, really. God, I pray that we can be moved and stirred and called to greater depths of love for you and for your son because of the word that you've given to us in your kindness and compassion. Thank you for those things tonight, in Christ's name. So I get to open. It's really fun. I'm going to open by reading this verse. So it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." It's really fun, and we're going to look in some depth at what tonight God's word says kind of the heart is, because in our culture, a lot of times we think of it as like, it's where my feelings live. And that's true. That's true. You know, that's where all the annoying feelings that come out this weekend and, you know, the ones we're like, I wish I could stop crying. That's all there. But, you know, there's a lot else. When God talks about the heart, he's not just talking about our emotions. He's talking about a lot more than that. I'm going to just kind of briefly go through a list of some of the things that God talks about in his word with the heart. Your heart is where you hate. And that's in Leviticus 19:17. Where you love, Deuteronomy 36. So 30 verse 6. Where you consider or ponder, Ecclesiastes 9:1. Where you speak to yourself. Do you guys speak to yourselves? You know, like when you're really tired, I do this a lot. You wake up in the morning, the alarm goes off. You haven't actually slept that much. You have things that you're supposed to do and you don't want to do them. Whether that's exercise or go to work or tend to small people or whatever, you speak to yourself and you either say, eh, or maybe you speak God's word to yourself about, you know, being faithful, about the love of Christ compelling us to live as those who have a Lord. And that might get me to do something. You know, it's where I speak to myself about another person. So when Amber does something terrible and horrible and really nasty to me, as she's wont to do all the time, where I determine to forgive her is in my heart. Where I consider her actions or her words and God's words and decide, that's in my heart. And there's an example of that in Genesis 8:21, actually, where you trust, Proverbs 3:5. Where you are discouraged or encouraged, Numbers 32:7 and Colossians 4:8. Where you are prideful or humble, Proverbs 28:25 and Daniel 5:22. Where you are joyful or sad, 1 Kings 8:66 and Ezekiel 13:22. Where you are good or evil, Luke 8:15 and Jeremiah 7:24. Where you are honest and upright or deceitful and deceived, Psalm 97:11 and Isaiah 44:20. Where you seek God, Jeremiah 29:13. Where you keep thoughts, words, and ideals, Proverbs 4:4, Psalm 119:11. Where you believe, Romans 10:9-10. Where you understand. And my favorite example of that is Ephesians 1:18. You know, the eyes of our heart being enlightened so that we can know, that we can really understand. When God talks about the heart, he's speaking of the innermost me. You know, he's speaking of the place where my decisions and intentions come from. Everything springs from what's in my heart. you know, we can have, you're not going to have great things in your life. You're not going to have great fruit. You're not going to see great miracles. You're not going to be a loving, forgiving person if what's in your heart doesn't fit with that. We're going to look at a few examples of that. One of the other things I think it's really important to point out, it comes up a lot with us as women, is feelings, emotions. Emotions are not bad scripturally, right? Did God make us? Did he make our hearts? Did he make them to feel deeply? Yes, yes. You know, the records of men and women in the Word who have rich, emotion-filled lives that are a glory to God are numerous. I spent a lot of time looking at David getting ready for this, mostly because he's really cool and he has, you know, a heart that God commends. How many times is David beside himself with joy? You know, you read the Psalms and, you know, we may meet people who are just real excited, enthusiastic, and it's like, you know, David did not chill. David had no chill. He was 110 wherever he was there, and he was there intensely. But it wasn't sin most of the time because of what he put in his heart. Because he was a man who what was in here lined up with the Word. So what came out of here did too. I saw a really great example of this in reading through David's life of two people who felt the same emotion, who had drastically different responses to that emotion. Okay, we're going to look at them. Go to 1 Samuel 18. So 1 Samuel is written right after Israel has, Israel is the people God wanted to work with in the Old Testament. They're the people that he gave his word to. They're the people that he promised a savior to, that it would come through their nation, through their family lines. And at a certain point, they decided that they didn't really want to just have God be their king. They wanted a man who was a king. And God said, okay, and he gave them a king who was Saul, and Saul determined to do things that were not great. And so God replaced Saul as the anointed king with a man named David. David hadn't yet ascended to the throne. He hadn't yet taken fully what God had given him. And he wouldn't, because he valued Saul. He knew that Saul was someone that God had anointed and that it wasn't his job to shove him out of the way. So there's this whole period of time where you have two, in a sense, you have two kings of Israel. You have one who was originally anointed who had yet to be removed, and one who had been newly anointed but had yet to step up. And there was a little bit of friction because of that. King Saul spent a lot of time chasing David around, trying to kill him. And it's hilarious when you read it. I mean, it's not, it's really sad, but how many times Saul is like brought back to reason and then immediately returns to animosity. And David is respectful. He is honoring of Saul. He is kind toward him. He is forgiving. It legitimately is amazing to see how without cause Saul's offense for David is. And one of Saul's children, well, Saul has two children, and we're going to look at both of them because they both had one thing in common. They both loved David. One of them was his friend, Jonathan, and the other was David's wife, Michal, who was Saul's daughter. And it's interesting, you read about, you know, sometimes God's word makes differences in the types of love and all of that. When you read this, it's the same word. It's a word that's just used of love. That feeling in your heart, that affection, that care, that love for someone. In verse 1 of 1 Samuel 18, it says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." It says, "And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." You know, and it goes on and you see such an example again of this care for David's life that was there. And he loved him. What an awkward place to be, to have a friend who is dear to you and your parent is trying to kill them. Like, that's a hard, and your parent is the king. That's a really hard place to be. And it's interesting. Go to 1 Samuel 19. So just the next chapter. In verse 1, it says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, 'Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Now, therefore, I pray you, take heed to yourself until the morning and abide in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee.' And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" What a great response. So you see his love and his care for David. And if you read about Jonathan, you kind of understand that he wasn't a, well, as we'll see from what comes out of his life, you can tell a lot about what's in his heart because of how he acts. Does he get scared of Saul? No. At least not outwardly, right? He doesn't lie. He's not dishonest. He's not finagling. He's not trying to manipulate him. He's just speaking the truth. Here's a man who he loves. Here's a man who is acting unreasonably and unjustly. And he speaks truth in defense of the person that he has this emotion for. That's a, you know, from what we know of the word, that's a good thing to do, right? If I love you, then speaking for your cause in alignment with what God says would be great. There's another response we see that Jonathan has with David because of this love. Go to 1 Samuel 23. And in verse 14, it says, "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood." So at this point, David, who is God's chosen king, is continuously every day running for his life. He's the worst type of camping all the time. You know, yes, okay, I hate camping, whatever. But it's not even like tents and sleeping bags, right? He's running. He's in caves, he's staying with people sometimes, he's all over the place, but he's constantly doing this. And this is someone God called. And I love Jonathan's response here. It says, "Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, 'Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul, my father, knoweth.' And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house." That's good. That's how we want to love each other, right? When you're downtrodden and pursued and things aren't great, do I speak God's word to you? You know, because that's what he did. He reminded him of the promise of God. He strengthened him in those things. You know, that's what his love and his care for David led him into, was things that were according to the word of God. Let's look at Michal. So Michal is one of Saul's daughters, and she is she loves David. We're going to look at that, and she gets to marry him before. Well, anyway, that's a whole other story. You can read it; it's fun. Go to 1 Samuel 18, verse 20. It says, "And Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him." And it didn't necessarily please him because, you know, he wanted what was in anyone's best interest but his own. But it pleased him. He allowed his daughter to be married to David, and she loved him. And this is the same word for love that is used of Jonathan. Go to chapter 19. In verse 11, it says, "Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning." So Saul is again pursuing David. David gets away. Saul sends some messengers to his house to try to kill him. And Michal, David's wife, told David, saying, "If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain." You have to run away or he's going to kill you tomorrow. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image, and I spent a little time with this because I was like, what? So Michal is the daughter of the king of Israel, God's people, who have the law. Are they supposed to have images and gods? This is the word for a household god. So she took the household god, okay, which that alone tells you so much about where she's coming from, right? There's no ambiguity. She took the household god, okay, and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." And Saul sent messengers again to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him." And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of the goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, "Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee?" So, in words that we understand, David's wife loved him, right? And what that love inspired her to do was to tell him that he was going to be killed, help him sneak out, put the household god in the bed, cover it up, lie to her father and all of his guards about what was going on. And then when he came to her and asked her the next day, "Why did you do that?" She said, "Well, he told me he would kill me." Vastly different outcomes. Both of them helped David, right? Both of that love that was in their heart inspired them to do things to help him. One was in a way that is blameless, and one was in a way that is not according to the word. You know, there is no reason to lie. What do we do when we're afraid? Lie to cover it up? No, we cry out to God, right? And that was a promise the Jews in the Old Testament had too, that God would be their help, that he would strengthen and support them. We don't have to make our own answers. We don't have to deceive to care for those we love or to care for ourselves. And Jonathan walked up to the king and said, "What you're doing is wrong. He's innocent." And Saul never laid a hand on Jonathan. He tried to a couple of times, but God always took care of him. I think sometimes as Christians, we so value the word that it's very easy to think that what I'm feeling has to be suppressed in some way. That I can't, man, the kind of love Jonathan had moved him to action, but it was according to faith because of what was in his heart. It was according to the word. Emotions can be great depending on what's in here. You know, I don't have to be afraid that my emotions will deceive me when I'm putting God's word into my soul. They're things that can be a help for God's people. They can be a help to my life and my ministry because they're a part of what God has made me, right? It's just a matter of where are they coming from. that example for me was so vivid because in those few short chapters, you see such drastically different responses to the same situations, the same feelings, right? Let's keep looking at God's word on this stuff. Go to Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 33 of Matthew 12, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. That's really simple, and we get that when it comes to many things, but I think sometimes we don't see the connection with, you know, all the things we feel, you know? And we should, because this is a part of who we are. You know, joy, we're going to talk about later. It's rich and it's real, and it should be an everyday part of the Christian life. Glory, love, kindness. You know, there's so much in his word that we're to feel. Sorrow, when you're sorrowing. You know, when something awful happens to Nancy, my heart should bleed with her. You know, that's godly. Now, why am I sad? What do I do with it? What's in my heart? Am I also speaking God's word? All of those things should be there too. You know, and I think that's the other side of it, is that emotions aren't necessarily good either. They're just there. So it's what's in here. It's the word that I've put in that determines whether those things are going to be good or bad. I think sometimes we also, you know, when I look at Christina, and she looks like she's having a rough day, and my heart moves within me to talk to her. If I'm doing the work to put God's word into my heart, there's a step that would happen with that emotion, right? Because I have a Lord. So just because I feel something and that moves me to do something doesn't mean I ought to do that. I still have to actually check. And, you know, there's another great thing that God gives us to help us know whether those feelings are true or false, good or bad. because if you look at Jeremiah chapter 17, it tells us some other things. In verse 5 of Jeremiah 17, it says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. Okay, so this adds another layer, right? So I know that out of what's in my heart, out of what's in the innermost part of me, that's where everything in my life is going to come from, good or bad. The fruit that I bear, the development of my personality and character, how my actions play out, what I do or think or feel or say accomplishes. All of that starts from what I put in here. And we know as well from this that the heart is deceitful above all things. So, you know, if I have no standard to know, because does anybody only put good things into their heart? Anybody watch TV this week? Did that help you believe God's word? Anybody have a conversation with someone where they spoke something other than, like, God loves you? Anybody complained at all? You know, I had a great moment of clarity earlier this year, realizing that those verses in Philippians about whatever's good and true and we're to think on these things, that meant like when people were being mean or unkind or evil, even people in the church, I was supposed to dwell on what Christ did and not on those things, even to fix them. Anybody have conversations about people's crap and how we need to help them fix it? That's not good, right? Those are things that putting in here, I'm putting two things in. So how do I know when I feel angry that that's righteous anger? How do I know when I feel sad that that's like true? Because the heart's deceitful, right? Have you ever been convinced that someone was mad at you and you went and confronted to him all hot, you know, Riley, I know you're holding things about me. I saw you look, I heard you whisper to that person, and I know. And you look at me and you go, I have no idea what you're talking about. You know, our emotions, our hearts can deceive us because we are taking in all this other stuff. But you know who's not deceived? God. And he's so gracious because he gives us a lot to help us not be deceived either. Go to Hebrews 4. In verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick, it's living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The NIV says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So the heart is deceitful. God understands it. And his word shows. So if I feel something, or if I'm doing something because I moved to it, or if there's fruit in my life and I don't think it's necessarily good, what's going to show me what's really there? What's going to judge that? God's word. You know, it's that simple. What I put in is going to be what comes out. And if I'm not sure about something, we have such a gracious Father who sees and knows and gives us his word, which also makes clear, makes plain, shows us and judges whether the thoughts and intents in my heart are good, in alignment with the word, or crappy. You know, but I have to, I can't just like hold the Bible up and like a piercing light comes out and it shows me, you know, I have to actually like read it and think about it. I have to ponder it and think about it in my heart. You know, when I'm dealing with something or I'm feeling something or I'm, you know, I really want to grow with something and I don't know why I'm not, or I don't know why I'm feeling this, or I'm not sure if something is right, I take the word and I hold on to it in here and I speak it to myself and I allow it to do what God says, which is determine, weigh, judge. And it'll show me whether what's in here is going to bring out what I want or isn't. It'll stop my heart from deceiving me. Man, because there's nothing worse than running full tilt down a road you were convinced in your soul was right because you didn't let the word do the judging. And, you know, it's not awesome. And I think that, you know, the other side of that too is that sometimes we don't let the word judge our hearts because we know they're not awesome right now, right? you know, have you ever spent a lifetime or a week or a month or a year putting things in that weren't great and not a lot of the word? And you know, your heart's getting kind of ugly. And so you don't let the word in there. You avoid it because you don't want to be confronted with that. Who, you know, reproof hurts. That's what the word's going to do, is it's going to show me what's there. And I don't want that sometimes. So I wiggle. There's so much in here. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 11. Because there's one other really cool thing about the heart when it comes to us as Christians. A lot of the verses that we've read about what you do with your heart have to do with, like, pre-Christ, right? Where what you put in is what you put out, and it's always going to be kind of bad, and, you know, sin is a problem, and so it's just, like, a matter of hopefully you get it above, like, 50-50, you know? I'm sorry, I keep hitting this. I love these verses in Ezekiel, and there are so many. If you want to really consider the vastness of what God promises in Christ, if you've never spent time in like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they can be heavy going a little bit because they're not written the same way the New Testament is. There's a lot of other stuff going on, but there are so many things God tells us about what he has brought us to in Christ and what he will continue to bring us to. It's really, really cool. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. This is God's people in Ezekiel are, as a whole, not great. They've made a lot of determinations to not do what God wants. And God even calling Ezekiel to speak to them is pretty upfront with Ezekiel after a little bit that they're never going to listen to him. They're never going to change. Their hearts are never going to turn. They are, you know, stubborn. And in verse 19, he's talking about what's going to happen down the road. So not the bad stuff, but later. He knows that the immediate end for this nation is not going to be great right now because they won't listen to God. But there's a promise. There's a day coming where things are going to change. In verse 19, it says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's us. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5 in the ESV says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You know, we read that and, you know, I think most of us know we've been made new in him. But part of that is our hearts. You know your heart. You know how awful it is when you let it go untended with the word. Part of what we have in him is new. It's a fleshy heart, not a stone heart, a heart that yields to the word, that keeps the word, not that resists it. Like everything else in the Christian life, me, you know, guarding my heart as a Christian means I put on Christ. And man, we're going to get more into some of this stuff this weekend, and I hope it, I'm just excited because the parts of it that I've looked at, even though that's not even totally my teaching, I'm just the intro, you know, I've been just amazed again and again at how we sell him short, how we reckon what Christ has done small and not big. We're new in him. Your heart is too, you know, if this seems challenging, you've been made new. It's just yielding to what God's done in him. Because he has taken your stony heart and made it a heart of flesh. That's accomplished in his son. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to close here. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We were a lot of things, and we still act like a lot of things. We might covet. We might lie. We might do all kinds of inappropriate things. We might feed our hearts on muck. But we are new. And those things are not who you are. The things that are in your heart that you hate do not bind you. They don't bind me. We just have to be humble before him and let his word continue to do in our hearts what he says it will. We have to allow the glorious work of Christ to get in here. So that this heart can be the soft, humble, yielding, joyous heart God wants it to be. To where the words that I speak are love. And the fruit of my life is a glory to him. You know, we can all be people who live in such a way that we are nothing but a delight to those who love God. And nothing but hated to those who don't. I think that's a good thing. If you don't, I'm sorry. But, you know, we can look like Christ. In reality, we can look like him every day. We've been given everything we need. We just have to soften and let God continue what he started. All right? Okay, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for just the vastness of your love and your compassion. And I just am amazed. You have made it virtually dummy proof for us. And we needed it. And we still do. We need your grace and your mercy. And you are unstinting with them. Thank you for calling us yours, for bringing us to you and making us a people, for giving us a name and a hope and a purpose, for making something despicable into something glorious. Thank you so much for choosing to have anything to do with us, for choosing to call us your people and your children, and for giving us a great work and a great life. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.